Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to All Things Fulfill radio broadcast presented to you through Blog Talk Radio. I'm William Bell, and we're going to continue on in a study that we have been working with on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. Are you rapture ready? 10 reasons for rapture failure. And we also want to express our appreciation to those of you who tune in, as well as those of you who download the lessons or listen through the archived broadcast. Visit us at our website, which is allthingsfulfilled.com. That is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. There you'll find many more resources for helping you to understand the return of Christ in the first century generation. And it will also help you through various audio, video lessons that we have there. There are some interactive lessons where you can actually take quizzes to test your knowledge. So there's a way to interact with the information that you find there. You can also send us your questions and your comments, and we'll be happy to answer those questions and comments, or respond to those comments and answer your questions with the Bible answer to the best of our ability. And these are just some of the ways in which we can help serve you in terms of your desire to gain more knowledge regarding the end time. And of course, as you know, it's a very, very hot topic, a very, very popular subject these days. And all you got to do is go to the internet and search some key terms, whether it's Bible prophecy or Armageddon or whatever the term may be, the rapture, etc. You'll find that there is quite a bit of information that's going on. And so how do you sort through all of the information? How do you make sense of what's going on out there? And we suggest to you that one of the best ways to do it is to get your Bible open and you look at it and you read what's in the scripture, and then you read what you hear or listen to what you hear and what you read and compare it and see if it harmonizes, if it makes sense to you. Now, I realize that the information that we're sharing with you to some degree and to some of you, because we know that there are those of you who are already up to par on the things that we say, and we appreciate that as well. There are some of you that some of these things are going to sound foreign to you because we're talking about things that are of a spiritual nature compared to most of the materialistic viewpoints that you hear out there. People want to keep the return of Christ in the realm of the physical and material things when the Lord placed them in the realm of the spiritual things. Here's one of the things that you understand about the ministry of Christ. During his incarnation, that was the realm in which he was associated with the realm of the flesh, the material things that you could see, that you could touch, that you could feel. However, once he died, he left that realm forever, never to return again, because the Bible says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him after the flesh no more, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. And so people should not be looking for another fleshly experience of Christ. He took on a body so he could die, not so he could live. He took the body on so he could die. And after having died, he rose in the spirit in a new realm, and now back in the presence and the glory of the Father, he has assumed the spiritual realm, and we have to understand and interact with him on that basis, and that's what the scriptures are all about. That's what confuses people, just as it did Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, John says, unless you're born again, you can't see it. Well, the kingdom does not come with observation. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, a point which we have made over and over again in this series of lessons. Since the kingdom does not come with physical observation, the only way to see it is by being reborn. In other words, being baptized into it. and therefore you see it in the sense of your perception and the revelation of God, not in the sense that you can see it. We do have a caller on, and I'm going to take your call, so let's go ahead and get you online. Looks like they hung up. We're hopeful that we could have gotten them online. So there was a disconnect on your call. If you are online, go ahead and, or if you are out there and you want to get online, go ahead and call up again. And okay, so maybe they just wanted to listen, but that's okay. We appreciate you being here. So as I was saying, in the case of John, or rather of Nicodemus, Jesus told him, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom. Well, you can't see it with your physical eye. It does not come with observation. And since it does not come with observation, it's nothing that we are to look for with our physical eyes. Well, here's the point. Christ comes in his kingdom. Now, please understand that. Christ comes in his kingdom. What kind of kingdom? A kingdom you cannot see with your eyes. And therefore, it is not a physical, materialistic coming of Christ, because the kingdom does not come with observation. And if Christ comes in his kingdom, he is not coming with observation, or did not come with observation. And so the texts that talk about the parousia, which means the presence of Christ, and the coming of Christ, those are Greek terms, erchomai, which is the coming, and parousia, which is the presence of Christ, are not passages that talk about physicality and materialistic bodily presence of Christ. That belonged to the fleshly realm. He is now in the spiritual realm. So that being said, let's go ahead and get into the text, because we do have quite a distance to go and a very short time to get there. Now, we had planned to talk to you on the previous two days, and we had sort of an interruption in terms of communicating the information with you, and so I don't know how I'm going to squeeze all of that in to try to get that in into the lesson. But our lesson today is to focus on the terms that is used here to demonstrate the coming of Christ in terms of how it related to events that took place within the first century and to some of the known practices of dignitaries when they would come to visit a city. So we want to get that information before you. And we find that in this text. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says in verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, let's talk about this text. You know, people talk about this as a physical rapture of men from the earth. We've given you so many reasons why that could not be the case. One of the reasons is simply because God is a very practical God. He does not waste his energy. Now, God has already created a system whereby he takes men from this earth. It's called physical death. They pass on from this life, and they pass through the portals of heaven, because he has destroyed death, that is the death that was man's enemy, spiritual death. So there's no more Hades for man to be waiting in, and when man dies, he goes straight to heaven. Well, since that already takes place about one in every 10 seconds, according to Wiki Answers, then you do not need to be raptured through the sky, since you're going to go anyway if you are a faithful child of God when you die. Why then have another way of doing it? God has already taken care of that issue. That's the practical side of the matter. But let's look at the text so that we can understand what the actual text is saying. It says, "Then we who are alive and remain." Now, we've pointed out that that statement, that phrase, "we who are alive and remain," refers to people who were living in the first century. They were alive when Paul wrote, and they were remaining. That's why Paul prayed for them in 1 Thessalonians 5, and the verse is 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he pray that their whole body would continue to be alive, be preserved till the coming of Christ? That would be a foolish prayer if he expected those people to be living in the 21st century. It would be, and God tells us to pray according to his will. Paul would not have uttered such a senseless and foolish prayer. It was a prayer that their body, soul, and spirit be preserved until the coming of the Lord, because he knew that Christ was coming in their lifetime. Now, this concept in verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Now, this is where people get lost in the physicality or in the literalistic viewpoints of this language, and they don't understand apocalyptic language. They don't understand the figurative and metaphorical use of terms, and so they look at the word caught up, and they say, well, that means the rapture. Jerome translated this word from a Latin word. It's the Greek word harpazo, and he translated it to the rapture, and since that time, people have been caught up in thinking that there is going to be a literal rapture of people from the earth, where they'll ride in a cumulus cloud and go on into heaven with Christ. But let me give you from the historical time, the historical evidence of the use of this term in the first century and in other ancient times of how this word and these concepts were used in terms of a dignitary, like a political official or a ruler, who would come and visit a city, and how this word is used. There is one important word in this text, and that is the word apantasis. You can go back and look it up in the Greek. It's spelled A-P-A-N-T-E-S-E-S or S-I-N, apantasin. And so the phrase is eis apantasin tu kuriou. That is, unto the apentasis of the Lord. Now, what does it mean when it says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air? This concept of meeting the Lord in the air. All right, now, here's how this word is used in the ancient literature so that you understand what's going on here. When a dignitary paid an official visit, and this visit was called a parousia. The word parousia is translated coming of the Lord in Matthew 24:3, in Matthew 24, verse 27, also in verse 37 of Matthew 24, and verse 39. It's a common word used in the scripture for the coming of the Lord. It's called the parousia. Well, it's used here in 1 Thessalonians 4. But that word was also used in the classical Greek language. It was also, and it referred to the presence of a dignitary. And so it says, when a dignitary paid an official visit or parousia to a city in Hellenistic times, that was back in the Greek times, in the ancient times, the action of the leading citizens going out to meet him, there's our word meet, and escort him back on the final stage of his journey was called the apantasis. Now, understand what the text is saying and what this definition is saying. It's saying when he would come to go to a city, let's say whatever your city is, if he was coming to Dallas, if he was coming to Rome, back in those times he'd be coming to those cities, you know, if he was coming to Jerusalem, if he was coming to any of, you know, Caesarea, any of those cities, well, when they knew that a dignitary was coming, they would go out to meet the dignitary before he had arrived at his final destination. Now, when they went out to meet him, they didn't go back to where the dignitary was coming from. They escorted the dignitary on to his final destination. So, in other words, if he was coming from Rome to go to Caesarea, then they would go out to meet him before he got to Caesarea and then accompany him on to Caesarea, not back to Rome. The way people have understood the rapture is they think they're going to meet the Lord in the air and then they're going to zoom back off to heaven. Well, that wasn't the point. The point is Christ was coming to be with man on earth. But it's not a physical presence. It's a spiritual presence. In other words, let's look at it. the Holy Spirit was sent in the absence of Christ. Remember, Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot be sent to you. Well, when the Holy Spirit came, he didn't come as a physical being to walk around on the earth. He came as a spiritual being. So when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came as a spiritual being. Well, Christ went back to the glory of the Father that he had with him before the world was, and that was not a physical presence. He was made flesh to take on a body so the body could die. That's the only reason Jesus needed a body, so that he could die and become a sacrifice by shedding his blood. He doesn't need a body anymore. He doesn't need to die anymore. He died once for all times. So he's back in the glory of the Father that he had with him before the world was, which was not human flesh. So when that ministry ended, then the Holy Spirit's ministry ends, Christ returns in spirit. Just like the Holy Spirit was here in spirit. Now, so let's go on with this definition. So Cicero, describing Julius Caesar, a very common historical figure, describing Julius Caesar's progress through Italy in 49 BC, says, just imagine what apentasis, there's our Greek word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4, just imagine what apentasis he is receiving from the towns, what honors are paid to him. And five years later, he says much the same about Caesar's adopted son, Octavian. The municipalities are showing the boy remarkable favor. Why? Because Octavian was coming from Rome and going to visit the cities. You know, it's just like any president that we have in the United States. If he were to come to a various city, people would go out to meet him at the airport and escort him on back to where he's going to speak in the city. That's an apentasis. It's a dignitary coming to visit a city. It's a parousia. That's the simplicity of it. Let's go on. Wonderful apentasis and encouragement. Here's an example in the scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and look at the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25, you have the same word, apentasis, used in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 6. Now remember, the Bible says the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to do what? To meet the bridegroom. Now let's look at this text very carefully, because this is a second coming passage. This is a passage that is parallel to the rapture, as people are wont to see the rapture. But it exposes the fallacy that they have about a future rapture that is going to take man from the earth, swoop him up in a cloud, and carry him on back off to heaven. Now, the Bible says five of them were wise, five were foolish. Those who were foolish took oil in their lamps. They took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, watch this now, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and what? Go out and meet him. There's your language in 1 Thessalonians 4. Go out and meet him. See, a dignitary was coming. The bridegroom was coming. And here they were, and they said, go out to meet him. Well, verse 6 says, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, where was the bridegroom coming? He was coming to the wedding. Where was the bride? The bride was on earth. The bride was at the wedding. He was coming to the wedding. And so it says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. They didn't go back to heaven. They didn't go back to where the bridegroom came from in that sense. He didn't literally swoop them up and take the wedding back somewhere else. No, he came to the wedding. See, that contradicts the concept of the rapture. That shows that this idea of a rapture, of taking them back to where the bridegroom was, in the sense that they left where they were, no, the bridegroom was coming to be with them. They simply went out to meet him and escort him back to where he was coming in his destination. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Now, watch this. It tells you that is the coming of the Lord. And so afterward, the others came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, I want you to make a note of this. Write this down. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, that is a parable of the coming of the Son of Man. When he came, they went out to meet him, and escorted him on to the wedding. It didn't say he came out to meet them, took them off away from the wedding. No, he brought them to the wedding. They escorted him to the wedding. That's the meaning of apontasis. That's the word that's in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Now, let's get a glimpse of who these people were. I've been telling you over and over again that it was the people who lived in the first century that this language is directly applying to, we who are alive and remain. Well, let's see if that holds up even in this text. Now, remember this language that I asked you to write down just a moment ago. Verse 11, afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said, answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now, watch this. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, so we can get an idea of who these people are. Now, you may recall in Matthew 7, 21, where Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're still talking about the kingdom. But those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? He says, then I will profess to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, let's take a look in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. The Bible says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Isn't that the same language used in Matthew 25 and verse 11? Yes. Lord, Lord, open to us. Now watch this. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from. That's the same words he spoke in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and the same words he spoke in the parable of the virgins in Matthew 25. But let's go to the next verse. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Whoa. Wait a minute now. These people said, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Verse 27, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you're from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. It's the same language he makes and spoke to those in Matthew 7, 21, and in Matthew 25 with the virgins. But let's go back to verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. So I want to ask all these rapture-ready folks out there, when's the last time Jesus was at your dinner table? When did you have breakfast with him? When did you eat dinner with him or take him out to lunch? Didn't happen, did it? Ain't going to happen, is it? Impossible, isn't it? But the people in this text had actually eaten with Christ. They were the people who lived in the first century when he was walking around on earth. That's why they said, "We ate and drank in your presence." That's why Paul wrote to the church saying, "We who are alive and remain." You see, the coming of the Lord referred to the first century generation. That's why Jesus spoke in Matthew 24:34 and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." And that covers Matthew 24:31, which is parallel. That's the coming of the Lord at the gathering of the elect and the sounding of the trumpet, which is a resurrection text that puts it parallel to 1 Corinthians 15:51-52 and to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, showing that all of it would take place within that generation. "We ate and drank in your presence." There ain't a preacher walking with salt in his biscuit that can claim that he sat with Christ and had dinner with him that's living today. And if you didn't do it, and if you can't do it, you have no claim to a future rapture. "You taught in our streets." When has he been on Main Street in your city? When has he been on Martin Luther King Boulevard in your city? Didn't happen. Ain't gonna happen. Can't happen. But the people that he talked to, when he said, when they were crying, "Lord, Lord, open to us," these were people that had actually been in the presence of Christ when he was walking through the streets of Jerusalem, when he was walking through the streets of Galilee, when he was walking through the streets of Nazareth and Capernaum and Bethsaida. They were people who lived in the first century. That's the point. So when we get back to our point on apostasis, the idea of their meeting him in the air and escorting him back to where his journey was, but we have shown you contextually, biblically, both in the immediate and the remote context, that it's all people who were living in the first century. So people who are claiming this for themselves are misreading the scripture, misinterpreting it, not doing their homework. And I don't mean to be rash, rude, brash, or whatever with people. It's simply a matter of understanding the text. Now let's go on. I want to finish up this point about the word apostasis. Now, another text that we find this in is in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, and it involves Paul himself. So Paul knew how to use the word. In Acts chapter 28, the Bible says, in verse 13, "From there we circle round and reached Rhegium, and after one day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum." That's the word apostasis. They were going to Rome, and it says, "Before they got to Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and 3 taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome," you see, the brethren who knew that he was coming to Rome came out from Rome, met him at Appii Forum and 3 taverns, and then escorted him on back to his final destination. They didn't go back to where Paul came from. They didn't go to Rhegium or Puteoli or any other places that Paul had been. They escorted him to where he was going. So the word apostasis in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when it says they went to meet the Lord in the air, was a concept used apocalyptically to show that they would meet him and then escort him back to his final destination. If you look at Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, where the bride comes down out of heaven and descends to be with man, the Bible says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." So Jesus came to be with man. And thus, the word apostasis, when used with the parousia, carries that idea. It was used so in the ancient literature. It's used that way in the context of the coming of the Lord. Well, that's all the time that we have. I wish we had more. We'll continue on next week. We have a new subject starting, but I'll try to finish up some more. I want to thank those who have been with us this morning. We hope that you've gotten value out of the information that we've presented. I'm William Bell. Visit our website at allthingsfulfilled.com. Thank you.